But I want to take that word that was spoken on my left to my own heart. For I want to dwell with you for a while on a familiar enough portion, and yet speak to you on something which the Lord has been causing to come rise in my heart and run through my mind within this last 5 or 10 minutes. As I have said, the scripture is familiar enough. In fact, already it has been quoted, and it was at the quotation of the scripture that the Lord began to build up that which I feel I must say to you. And that is in John chapter 21. You will know that therein is the account of the meeting of the Lord Jesus, the risen Christ, with Peter, and the threefold challenge to Peter's heart of "Lovest thou me?" In the end, beloved, that is the most searching and basic challenge that the Lord can lay to any heart. I suppose also that you've learned that the word conversion can be used in a very, very specific sense, in that it is used as a technical term in Christian things, and we talk about a person being converted. I believe that it's an inadequate term. I believe that God wants to do far more than convert us. But nevertheless, usually, it is taken to mean a time in a person's life when the great and sudden change comes from being one kind of a person and living one kind of a life to being a new person and living another kind of a life. That is its real technical sense. But I suppose also that we've learned from our reading of Scripture that conversion, as well as being a great and epochal event in our lives, it's a constant thing that's going on, or it ought to be. Now, once we understand this, we shall understand much that God wants us to understand. I want you to come with me onto resurrection ground. I want us to spend a good time together. Somebody said they put on a new spool of tape this morning and were rather disappointed that they couldn't use it up, in that we were only very shortly together in the scriptures. So I'm going to have a field day tonight. Sit down and get comfortable and get all your coats in the right places and get your legs where they ought to be, the right cross or something like that. And settle back comfortably in your seats if you can, for I'm going to speak to you for something like an hour and a half, I should think. I don't apologize for that. I see somebody's going out immediately. Can't really say that I blame it. It's a wonderful thing to come together upon an occasion like this, for there are times when we can just do the things we want to do, and we're not strictly tied to sort of got to get up and go to work in the morning attitude, and we can really indulge the things we like to do. And we're going to take the scriptures, I hope, and we'll be able to do them fairly quickly on the great theme of resurrection, or in the resurrection setting, no, not taking the resurrection entirely as our theme, and finish up, I trust, in that 21st chapter of John. Now, you who are familiar with your Bibles will know that Matthew, although he recounts the story of the resurrection, does not tell you about the meeting with the disciples. He says something absolutely tremendous, which I hope with me, as you're turning to Matthew, will have noticed. That when the Lord Jesus rose from the dead, and all the stupendous things that were taking place, the soldiers were asleep. And the Pharisees didn't like that very much. And so we're told that they bribed them in chapter 28. They gave large money unto the soldiers, verse 12, Matthew 28:12, saying, "Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. If this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure him." And they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. And then you're connected straight on to the 11 disciples going away into Galilee. You're not told about the meeting of the Lord Jesus with them in the upper room. One significant thing about this is, I want you to note verse 15. I wish that the church had been as faithful in the spread of the gospel as these bribed soldiers were in the spread of the lie. And I must confess, and I hope I'm not cynical, that when I read it, I thought, oh God, if people were paid money to do it, would they be more faithful? For these soldiers took money to tell lies, and they did it most successfully. That is, they earned their money. They spread the lie. But you see, the disciples weren't offered any money to go and spread the gospel. And unfortunately, as I trust we shall see as we go through, as the gospel has come down to us through the ages, we found that it hasn't always been spread as fully as it should have been spread. And I must confess again that as I thought of this, a very solemn feeling came over my own soul. Accept a bribe to spread a lie. What will the Church of Jesus Christ take, and what will they do? Perhaps we shall see a little as we pass on. We'll read into Mark, and this is in the 16th chapter, where we have the events given to us in some order as Mark is led by the Spirit. I suppose that the devil doesn't like this, and so he's discredited these last verses of Mark's Gospel. But never mind, we'll read them. We're told in verse 9 of chapter 16, when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he cast 7 devils. And she went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. After that, he appeared in another form unto 2 of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue. Neither believed they them. Afterward, here then is the order of the events on the day of resurrection, as Mark is giving them. He appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. they shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven, sat on the right hand of God, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with and confirming the word, with signs following. The word them is not in the original. The Lord didn't work with them, he worked with the word. That's what Mark's telling you, that's what the Holy Ghost is telling you. Lord working with and confirming the word, with signs following. I wonder if you have noticed, to make a comment here, we're going into the other two Gospels in a moment, I wonder if you've noticed how that each of the writers of the Gospel is chosen of the Lord to pursue a theme. And in order to pursue the theme that they are unfolding, they miss over some events and record others. That's what Mark's done here. He goes straight from the first appearance on the day of resurrection to them going out to preach the gospel. He catches up to the Lord's ascension and obviously the descent of the Holy Spirit, and they're going out and preaching the gospel. That's how Mark takes you. Mark is one of these almost peremptory people, in that he misses out a lot of the detail, and he comes down onto basic fact. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, we read about these two to whom the Lord appeared in another form after the resurrection, in verse 13. Chapter 24, two of them, they go to this village called Emmaus. And there, if you're familiar with the story, Peskel calls it, he thinks it is, the most wonderful story in the Bible. We don't always have to think the same as some great Frenchman, but it's a wonderful story nonetheless. I don't know that I would call it my favourite story, but it is a wonderful account of how the Lord, walking with these two on the Emmaus road, finally, as he breaks the bread, reveals himself to these two disciples. And immediately they go back. And as they come back to Jerusalem, they find this. Verse 33. They return to Jerusalem and they find the 11 that Mark was talking to us about, gathered together, and them that were with them. It's good to remember that there were more than 11 in that upper room. Them that were with them, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon." And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, here it is, put yourself in that room. As they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, "Peace be unto you." But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, "Why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have." And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. You remember Mark records that they were sitting at meat. And while they yet believed not for joy, don't always think that joy is a mark of faith. They still weren't believing, even though they were filled with joy, apparently. Oh, You'd better take that in, and that may explain why sometimes you got into ecstatic states of joy in meetings, and next week you found that it really hasn't happened as you thought. Amen. I just mentioned that in passing, because the scripture records it, and we're supposed to believe what the scripture says. They were wondering, and in verse 41 he says to them, "Have ye here any meat?" And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish, of an honeycomb, and of an honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, "Thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." I'm hoping, as we're reading these scriptures, and I sought to draw your attention to the fact that this was taking place in the upper room on the same day that Jesus rose, I trust you're taking in the wholeness of the thing that Jesus said to them. Did you realize that fresh from resurrection, he said all these things? He said all that he said in Mark's gospel about these signs following them that believe. At that occasion, they're sometimes preached in a sort of an itsy-bitsy fashion that might lead us to believe that they were said as an afterthought or upon another occasion. The Lord's heart and mouth were filled with this message. He rose from the dead immediately. We're going to turn to John's Gospel. And in this great 20th chapter, we'll read again, verse 19 of chapter 20. The same day, here it is, John's account of the same event. You notice that they are all saying different things. They are not contradicting one another. By the Spirit, they are inserting the thing consistent with the general theme of the revelation they have been chosen to give. And putting them all together, we find a complete picture. Amen. And in this wonderful 19th verse, we're told, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, "Peace be unto you. Peace be unto you." Yeah, I hope you heard him saying it. He's saying it to you, "Peace be unto you." They wanted to fly into joy without faith. So Mark records, and Luke records. He said, "I want you to have peace. Real peace." Now when Jesus is dispensing peace or giving anything, and you happen to be in the room where it's spoken, it's entirely your fault if you don't have it. Entirely. We'll go on, shall we? "And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side," with all the comments that Luke gives. "Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. And so then, we have in these three Gospels the account, the full account of what Jesus said and what happened in that room. May I ask you again, have you ever realized before this message that was burning in the heart of the Lord Jesus immediately he rose from the dead? He'd been talking to them about the Holy Ghost just prior to his death. He had specialized upon the great theme of the coming of the Spirit of God. He gathered his disciples aside, possibly into the same upper room. I don't know. It's immaterial. And there he told them that he was going home and that he was going to ask Father for the Holy Spirit. Wonderful thing. And he'd been very anxious before he went too that they should have peace. He said, Now my peace I give unto you. Peace I leave with you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. And he'd given them his peace. And by the time they'd followed him and run away from him and scattered from him and witnessed his death, they'd lost it all. It had all gone. It had evaporated. It always does in people who aren't filled with the Holy Spirit. Even though they may have doggedly followed Jesus as far as human flesh would stand it. You remember that Jesus did say, even to the three choicest, if I may say that, in that he chose three and took them with him into the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, the spirit is willing. It's the flesh that's weak. And that was perfectly right. He paid them a wonderful compliment. He wasn't criticizing them. Their spirits were willing. Their flesh was weak. It tells the story of many of us. So he comes again. He stands in their midst, shows them his hands, he shows them his side. Peace be unto you. Peace be unto you. Twice he said it. Oh, glory. You know, when you let the Lord down, you're very anxious that someone should come and spread peace again in your heart. That's right, isn't it? You're not wanting someone to come along with a big stick and say, take that and take that and take that. I wish everybody had learned this lesson from the Lord. He comes in and he just shows them his hands and he says, his side, he said, it's I myself. It's really me. Peace be unto you. Glory be to the name of the Lord. Make me a minister of Jesus Christ. I want to be like him. I want to learn all the basic lessons a preacher should learn. The basic lessons are Jesus' lessons. Anyway, you know the rest of it all. He took bread, he took fish, he took honey. I did think that was a strange diet. I don't know that I'd like to eat fish and honey. When the Lord fed them, he gave them a better diet. He didn't get it all mixed up. Fishy and honey all mixed up together. Bless the Lord. He sort of has respect under our stomachs. And our tastes. He loves us. Even in simple things like that, the Lord Jesus is wonderful. and most excellent. But anyway, he ate it. I was telling some people, and I do say this occasionally, I believe I was saying this morning, that one of the arts, especially if you people think you're going to be missionaries, if I said, stand up, any of you who think you're really going to be missionaries, one of the things you've got to learn is the art of eating. I tell you the art of eating when you get abroad. You push a mouthful in your mouth quick to stop the last mouthful coming up. That's what you do. Well, that's right. I mean, I'm speaking from experience. I'm not going on guesswork. I never had any tummy trouble, but boy, I had to eat pretty fast sometimes. I won't tell you the reason for that, except the reason I've given. But there's a basic reason underlying that too. That's what you do. You push in the next mouthful quick, and somehow you've got that done, and you face the next effort. After a while, you get used to it. But this then is the glory of it, that the Lord is very considerate for us. He ate this food, and then you know all that happened, that he breathed on them. He said, now receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they're remitted unto them. Whosoever sins ye retain, they're retained unto them. And you remember that Luke tells us that he went on to say, he went on to say that you've been witnesses of these things. He told them the things were written in the Bible. He said these things were written in the scripture. And so, of course, I just did it. You know, he just spoke like a servant. You see, it was written in the Bible what I should do. And I've come and I've done them. That's all there is in it. And I wonder if they sat back or stood back and thought, oh Lord, if I could only be as faithful as that. For I want to tell you, if you are a child of God, it's written in the Bible what you should do, the things that you should do, the things that you should believe, the way you should go, the basic way. You say, really? All the details, oh no, not all, but all the details about Jesus were written in the Bible. All the major, basic things were written. But I mean, you're not told the time he got up in the morning, or what size shoes he wore, anything like that. You see, he just fulfilled the scripture, basically what was written of him. And I hope you're thinking the same. For you do know, don't you? I hope you all do. That you've got to fulfill the scripture. It's useless you thinking you're a Christian if you don't think you've got to fulfill the scripture. You haven't come to fulfill your own will. You haven't come to fulfill some fancy missionary program, or basic rugged program, missionary program, or some church idea. You've come to fulfill the scriptures. Amen. It'd be wonderful if you could gather a few people in a room, some upper room or lower room, one day, just before you were going back home, and say, well, it was written in the scriptures about me, and so I've done it. Oh, I understand why old Paul said that this gospel was preached in all the nations for the obedience of faith, not the selection of an aesthetic mind. Not for the selectivity of our tastes and desires, but for the obedience of faith. Give me a man that will put his head down and say, I'm going through. Give me a woman that will say, well, that's it, and I'm going to do it. Hardest thing in the world to do. To go through. Because somebody wants to give you a vision about it. Somebody wants to give you this and that about it. You don't need any visions about what's basically written in the book. Get down and live it. Amen. And then you will know that the Lord Jesus said some marvelous things, but he said, And I remember he already breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. And then he said, but you're to tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. I'm going to ask, Father, for the promise. The promise. Seems to me as though this was the one promise he was heading for. It seemed about the only promise left unfulfilled when he died. Except the promise that he was coming back again. I'm going to ask for the promise, he says. Imagine they'd heard him say, I'm going away and I'm going to come again for you. Perhaps they got mixed up a bit about that. But he went up and he was going up to receive the promise. Mark takes it up and Jesus is continuing. I sometimes think it would be a good thing if somebody sat down with a typewriter, not me, I can hardly write longhand, or I certainly can't do shorthand. I don't know where to put my elbows on typewriter. But if someone would simply type out what really did take place and string it all together, and if you inserted it in your Bible, the things that Jesus had burning in his heart, boiling on his lips, looking out of his eyes, when he stood there in resurrection, he said, tarry ye in Jerusalem. He said you're to go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But he said, them that believe. See, still in resurrection, so on another occasion. So people preach sort of Pentecostal sermons from this. This is a resurrection message. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name, thou cast out devils. Supposing I was to say, stand up everyone, not with the faintest idea of boastfulness, but in honesty to the commission of the Lord. I said, stand up every one of you who cast out devils. If I did, but Jesus might, you see, because that's what he told them to do. And if he said, and then he went on to say, they shall speak with new tongues. And supposing I said, all right, stand up everyone that speaks in a new tongue. Quite a lot of you might do that, I don't know. He said, thou take up serpents. That doesn't mean say they go around trying to catch snakes. He said, if they drink any deadly thing, it won't hurt them. It doesn't mean to say that they experiment on drinking poisons. But I suppose some of you have heard some stories along this line. I could recount them to you. And he said, oh, lay hands on the sick and I'll recover. And I said, all right, stand up every one of you who are fulfilling this. Who is fulfilling this. Did you realize then what I meant at the beginning when I said, would God the church had remained faithful to the truth as those soldiers were faithful to a lie for money? The biggest lie of the century they were paid to tell. We're told to go and preach the eternal truth. In this century, in the next, and in the next, and sing about it for all eternity, if Jesus shall come. To every creature, shall give everybody a chance to know the fullness of the blessing and the glory of God. Beloved, he never said, well, now just go and preach forgiveness and remission of sins. That's all right. And tell them they can go to heaven. He didn't say preach there. He said preach forgiveness. But go and preach that they can cast out devils too. These are the signs. Go and preach that they can speak in other tongues, will you? Don't lay an undue emphasis. Just preach it. They're all in the same curriculum, if you like. They're all in the same bracket. They all belong. Go and preach virtually he was saying, I'm not going to let anything happen to them. No, I'm not going to let devils do anything to this gospel. I'm not going to let serpents do it. I'm not going to let poison drinks do it, or awful food, or anything like that. And if you get sick, I'm not going to let sickness destroy it either. Lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. Go out in the great wholesomeness of this glorious gospel and preach it to everybody. That's what he said. That's the resurrection message. That's not a Pentecostal message. That was preached clear from the dead. A man came back from the dead to tell us to preach it. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. But he did say, tarry in Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Glory be to God. That's just what they did. And that's why Mark tells us that, so then, he says, you know, just a lovely conclusion to it. So then, having said that, he delivered himself of the message from the Father to the disciples, as my Father sent me, so I send you. My Father sent me to cast out devils. My Father sent me to heal the sick. My Father sent me to move in power. My Father sent me to make me indestructible until he should call me home, having victory in every sphere of life. Hallelujah! And that's how I'm sending you. Amen. Glory, he'd like to stand in the middle of us all here tonight and say, you. Sending you. The disciples and those that were with them. What a tremendous thing this was then, beloved. And now I want to come to the 21st chapter, the great epilogue of John and of the Gospels. For the Lord appeared thrice to the disciples when they were gathered together in a special manner. He appeared to couples and individuals. He appeared to a company of women, so Matthew tells us, a couple, the two on the road to Emmaus. Peter on his own, he had appeared to him. And now he appears to the groups. And we'd better read John chapter 21, or some of it. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus. That means the twin. Thomas had a twin brother. I wonder where he was. And Nathanael of Cana in Galilee. It may be an instance of the fact that God sends a sword and he'll even cut your twin brother off from you, even though you feel an affinity of spirit and oneness aesthetically with him, to carry you unto himself. He'll cut the closest of human associations and all heredity links. Hallelujah. He called old Thomas. That was a marvelous thing. Nathanael, the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? They answered him, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast, therefore, and now they were not able to draw it, but a multitude of fishes. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the law. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals thereon, and fish there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus said unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land, full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Just like him. I'll come back to that in a moment. Let's read on. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So, when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He said unto them, unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I am fond of thee. He said unto him, Feed my lambs. He said to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, son of a dove, actually. Jonas means a dove. Son of a dove. He was to become that. He was to become that, this great man of God, Peter. Lovest thou me? He said unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I am fond of thee. He said unto him, Feed my sheep. He said unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, art thou fond of me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Art thou fond of me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I am fond of thee. Jesus said unto him, Feed my sheep. I hope by now that my opening remarks have come to mean something in your mind concerning conversion. For here you have the conversion of a fisherman to a shepherd. We hear many, many sermons preached, or perhaps we read tracts written about, Come unto me and I'll make you fishers of men. And lots of dissertations are given to us about becoming a successful fisher to win souls. But Jesus took this great fisherman and he said, Now, Peter, I'm going to turn you into a shepherd. And so when you read through Peter's writings, for instance, or when you read through the Acts of the Apostles, you will find that he doesn't talk about fishing or anything like that. What you will find is that he talks about stone laying. And he talks about the shepherd. That's what Peter talks about. The great successful changing of this man from the thing that took possession of him and almost obsessed him, the thing that had been ingrained into him. And the Lord took it and changed it all, gave him the tools of a shepherd. Glory be to God. It was a magnificent occasion. I don't know whether you can picture it. A boat coming in, filled with 7 dispirited men. They'd fished all night, and they'd caught nothing. There in the dawning, Jesus standing on the shore, calling across them in the calm of the ascending day. Children, have you any meat? They said, no. No. And you know the story. How that John's ears knew that it was Jesus. The one that I reminded you this morning spoke about the voice in his gospel. He heard it coming across the water and he said, it's the Lord. And Peter girt his fisher's coat about him, and he jumped overboard to go to Jesus. He went to Jesus. And how, you know, the others come dragging the net, and there when they land, there's the fire, there's the fish, and there's the bread. And he said, bring up the fish which he'd now caught. So they dragged, or Peter did, went and pulled them all to the shore. This tremendous, strong man, this leader of men, pulled them all ashore. Not a word was spoken, not a word. Nobody durst say anything. They knew it was Jesus. You know, beloved, if ever you've got a guilty conscience, it's the most blessed thing in the world to become aware of the presence of Jesus. For when they landed on the shore, he just said, come and die. Then he takes Peter off for that little walk. He says, Peter, do you love me? He uses this tremendous word of God. Do you love me, Peter? And Peter, absolutely honest, said, Lord, yeah, I'm fond of you, Lord. I should think he would be, after all that Jesus had done for him, picked him up out of the gutter. I don't know the honors that had been conferred upon this man. Tremendous. I suppose it would be a very great enlightenment to go through your Gospels and find the honors and privileges and blessings that had been conferred upon this man. How Jesus had dealt with him faithfully, time after time. Gone after him. Rescued him from his own intentions. Drew him back again to be the great apostle that he became. Rebuked him when it was necessary, led him on and used him wherever he could. Went back when he was going to drown in a sea of sorrow deeper than the Sea of Tiberias, and brought him back after he had denied him again. Reinstated him there. Oh, the love and the patience and the blessing of Jesus. Came and spoke to him in the upper room with everybody else. Told him what he wanted preached to the ends of the world and to every creature. Made wonderful promises to them all. Oh, what a commission. Go, he said, preach the gospel to everybody. Everybody. Preach this gospel. Live like kings on the earth. Live and reign. as I have lived and reigned. Go on and continue my ministry. Go on and do my works. Go on and go on. I'll do you this honor. I'll not lay upon you the responsibility of dying for your own sin, for I have done that. I'll not lay upon you the need to shed your blood to expunge your guilt. I have done that. But go and preach my gospel. Go and let the whole wide world hear. Let them see. Let them feel. Let them know. Let them come back across the seas of their own dreadful despondency. Let them know if they've denied me, it's all right still. Let them know if I've given them peace and they've lost it, that they can have it restored. Let them know that it is I, here I am. Let them have fellowship in seeing and hearing and handling and knowing as you see me have. You see, this is the whole kernel of the gospel. You can see it. It seems to burgeon forth and grow and spread out from that glorious time with Jesus fresh risen from the dead, with the marks of his Calvary on him and the compassions of God in his voice, and oh, such tenderness as passeth human understanding, such patience, such absolute determination to have his people unto himself, draws them away, this man Peter, and he says, Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. What do you think Peter thought? I know what I thought. I thought it sitting in this chair as God spoke to me. I know what I thought. I thought, Lord, make me able to minister to others as thou hast ministered to me. Amen. For there he was, and the voice that they heard coming across the water that morning was, children, have you any meat? And they said, no. And he fed his sheep, erring and astray and willful, and saying, well, we've been fishing all night, what did it take? Nothing. He didn't rebuke them. He didn't do a thing except feed them, because he loved them. God, make me able to do that. Feed my sheep. Have you ever been loved like that? Have you ever heard the voice of the Lord coming through the stillness? Nothing but the splash of the oars as you pull to the shore, all dispirited, hot, naked. Have you ever heard the voice of Jesus saying to you, when you've been expecting, oh, I can hear it, can't you? It's the Lord's job. I expect Peter thought, he'll forgive me, he'll forgive me. He's forgiven me his my denial of it. He'll forgive me. He goes splashing through the water, trailing a soggy fisherman's coat behind him through the wavelets. Comes to Jesus, and it's there. It's at his feet. Oh, my God, that's loved me, that's forgiven me. He said to them, he'd heard Jesus say, he'd heard it fall from his priceless lips, whosoever sins you forgive, they are forgiven. What
a wonderful thing.
It came from the heart of Jesus. And so he said to Peter, I've forgiven your sins, Peter. And they're forgiven. Don't let's talk about them anymore. And there he was. He was receiving his own medicine. For it's medicine to souls to hear, thy sins be forgiven thee. And he heard it from the lips of that heavenly physician. Oh, and he learned afresh what it would mean to a heart when they knew the power of forgiveness. He knew. And oh, the people, they sat down there that morning. I said that Jesus gives better diet than well-meaning apostles. And they ate the fish and they ate the bread. But they didn't, you know. They ate Jesus' love. They just sat down there, and in a silence greater than any cathedral could have brought upon them. Or, of course, I suppose we'd have to say temple in those days. And they ate there in the fresh morning air, the food of a new day. And they ate into the heart, and they ate of the love, and they ate of the lessons, and they learned it all, or should have done. And Jesus said, Peter, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. But do you love me, Peter? Do you love me? Thou knowest everything, Lord. I'm grieved you had to come off your high note, Lord. You wanted to know whether I loved you with the love of God. Not yet. You breathed on me and I received a commission. For how should people have their sins forgiven when there's no altar now and the glory of God has departed and the veil has been rent? Yes, so the power of forgiveness was vested in them until the great Pentecostal occasion came. But he hadn't been flooded with the love of God. Not yet. And he said to Jesus, I'm fond of you, Lord. I'm fond of you. You can't feed people if you're only fond of Jesus. You can only feed people on love. You can't feed them on gifts. You can't feed them on blessings. You can only feed them on the love of God that turned into the bread of life on earth, Jesus. You can only feed people on that. He said to them, have you got any meat? And they said, no. They'd had a commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. You can't feed people on that. They'd had a call. You can't feed people on that. You can't. They'd witnessed the very wonderful miracles. You can't feed people on that. Jesus said, you're witnesses of these things. But, he said, not and. You're witnesses of these things and, he said, but you're witnesses of these things but. The disjunctive conjunction. All right. Tarry ye in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And when they had that power, from on high. I trust you don't think it was just power to perform miracles and things like that, for they've been doing that for 3 years. They've been doing it for 3 years. They've been raising the dead, and they've been cleansing the leper, and they've been healing the sick for 3 whole years. So they didn't need Pentecost for that, did they? It might come as a shock to you, but you'd better be shocked now. Let the truth sink into your heart. Amen. Not that I believe that anybody has power to do it prior Pentecost in their experience now. But these are the things, and they're in the scripture, that we can see them so plainly that none of us shall ever make a mistake again. Question. Do you love Jesus? I pray you ask me. Keep me down here all the time, will you? Keep me here. Lovest thou me more than these? He said yes, Lord, but he was only fond of him, and he was fond enough of him. More fond of him than he was of fishing. He sort of demonstrated that. He jumped out of the boat before anybody else said, I'm finished with that, you know. I'm off for Jesus. You know, but this was quite typical of Peter. He'd lived this all his life. But Jesus wasn't deceived by that. Bless him. And he said, Peter, I want to know whether you love me. Really love me. He knew that he'd go to the end of the world on that. He knew he'd go to every creature on that. He knew that, because hadn't he done it? Glory be to the name of the Lord. But there's a gospel to preach. And Jesus converted this fisherman into a shepherd. Would God that he convert a lot of fishermen today into shepherds. People that can feed men and women on the love of God. From the love of God, and in the power of God, and in the resurrection life of God, can produce the food for men and women to eat. Lambs to eat. Sheep to eat. And those out there that are floating away on some mission of their own, coming back, having toiled all night, exhausted. Yeah. I can say to them, have you got any meat? Have you got any meat? And if they say, no, say, here's some. Don't say, now it serves you right, and start giving the marvelous lecture. Oh, God save us from these moralizers. Jesus didn't do it. These people that think they're raised up to be monitors. Hallelujah. Why should people try to do what Jesus doesn't do? Why should they seek to rise to a superior apostleship above the humble lamb? And why should men and women fail to be sons of doves, though their name has been son of a dove all their life? Why should it be the son of the dove stood there on the bank of the sea? For he was the son of the Holy Ghost and of the Father, the blessed Holy Ghost that came on him like a dove in Jordan. And he stood there. The son of the dove, God give me. I want not the sentimental, sickly things of the human heart, but God grant me the soft, gentle cooings of the dove that follows in the blood-marked tracks of the lamb. God give me a heart of a shepherd. God give me the mouth of a faithful gospel preacher. For I'll not preach a gospel less than that which Jesus declared with the sun of resurrection shining in his face, and the ache of a heart that had already been broken, yearning over men. I want to preach this gospel. I want to die away from everything else. I believe there's everything here. There's life. There's the lamb. There's the dove. There's healing. There's deliverance. There's miracle power. There's the word from God. There's the commission of God. And there's every creature. And who wants more? After they've tarried, until they've been endued with power from on high, and that the king should sit on the throne, and they should go forth and preach everywhere, the Lord working with and confirming the word, with signs following. God convert your heart yet more, mine also, if I need it. God, turn us again. God, make us able ministers of this glorious truth. And I want to say here, I don't know how long I've been talking to you, but I want to say here, you're in this room tonight, and I'm in this room, and the Lord Jesus Christ is in the midst.
Hallelujah.
And he'll say to you now, if you've got an ear to hear it, listen, it'll come like the cooing of the dove. Peace be unto you. In case you didn't hear it because of your grief or of your fright or of your bubbling joy at a major miracle, still with an unbelieving heart, he'll say, peace be unto you. Amen. Have you got it? Listen. Have you got an ear to hear God? Your sins be forgiven. Say, what is a man power to do that? Yes, one man. He was nailed on a cross. He sheds his manhood through every other consecrated manhood. He would give you his full commission from heaven, for he had power on earth to forgive sins. He would do it here. Oh, not through a mere nonentity such as may be talking to you, but by the dispreading of the Spirit, bringing not empty sounds to your ears, but power to your soul, that you may grasp hold of this that God is saying to you. And he speaks with power to your heart, and he says, your sins be forgiven you. Sins be forgiven you. Glory. You've got grounds for peace now. He could talk from his blood. He could talk from the fact that those two hands on Calvary staked out, invisibly laid hold of your enemies and mine and dealt with them all. Cast out devils, he said. You can cast out devils. You could speak with new tongues. That's what he said. He said, you'll be able to master the whole of the serpent world too. If you drink any deadly thing, it won't even hurt you. You won't have to say, well, let me go and get the antidote. He said, you'll be able to lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. God helping us. That's what we've got to do. How many of you are prepared to preach this gospel? And how many of you are prepared to come off harping on one string or two strings? Hey, how many are prepared to come again into the upper room? Hear Jesus say, handle me. See, and they handled him. old Thomas who wasn't there said, well, except I see the people now. Now, my hands, you know, Jesus gave him the chance. But the others, I don't know why he missed it first time, but they handled him. And they went up to their glorious Lord and they handled him. And they saw that it was Jesus. They heard him. They knew it was Jesus. I don't know what you would have done. What would you have done? Wouldn't you have gone up and thrown your arms round him if you could have done? Amen. Wouldn't you have hugged him if you could have done? I like to think that that's what the women would have done in resurrection. When they saw him in resurrection and they came for him, he said, oh, touch me. Don't touch me. I'm not yet ascended to my Father. The only one that's going to handle this life at this moment is my God and my Father. But afterwards he allowed them to get hold of his feet. And they got down and they handled his feet and oh, they loved him. Listen, if you touch the risen Lord, have you touched him yet? Has the life communicating power come to you? The self communicating power of his life come to you? Has it come? Like the healing came down his seamless robe into the body of the woman that crawled up behind him in the press, so now, as he invites us in this room, and how exclusive it is, and yet how inclusive is his whole heart of the needs of the world out there. But leave them now, brother. Leave them, sister. You're here in the room with Jesus. Handle him and see. Go out with a personal testimony. Go out and say, I've handled him. I've seen him. To make the Thomases start from their stools and come in and say, I want to do that too. Amen. Whisper into their ears and say, blessed is he that believeth. Yes. And the Holy Ghost has come to give you direct communication in your spirit with the hands of your heart with the risen Christ.
Amen.
That you can embrace him and handle him and fold him to your bosom, this glorious one. And you can know, and I want to say to you tonight, I believe with all my heart, if you've got devils in you, they've got to come out. You can be delivered here now. You can speak with other tongues if you're not prejudiced. I'm not saying you've all got to. I'm only saying that Jesus said that this is one of the signs of power. That's all. Amen. The little girl who came to me this morning, I don't think she's here. She may be. She'll forgive me. I can't put my eyes on you, my dear, because I can't see you if you're here. And she said, I want to speak in tongues, Mr. Lord. I said, do you, love? She said, I do. I said, well, you can, but don't get your eyes on tongues particularly. Get your eyes on Jesus.
Amen.
I said, have the blessed Holy Ghost.
Yeah, amen.
I said, I can speak in tongues, but, well, I can. But, and I do. Glory be to God. But, oh, why clutch at words that come and are gone when you can have the blessed God, the Holy Ghost, in all his power and fullness and all the glory of a love that will transport you into the shepherd realm, where because you're prepared to lay down your life, and that's what Jesus was calling on Peter to do, others can be fed with love. This is what he was saying to Peter. Peter, you're a marvellous fisherman, but see, you've made a mess of it. You've led them all out there on a wild goose chase, except permit the change of the figure. That's what you've done. You've had them all out there all night long. It's finished, Peter. come off this fisherman stunt. I'm going to make you a shepherd. Are you prepared to lay down your life? I can hear his heart struggling up, for I think I know a little of the sort of Jacob Peter nature. For that's what Peter was. He was another Jacob. But praise God, he became another Israel and became a great apostle to Israel. And the Lord changed him. And he said, you're going to lay down your life, Peter, are you? All right, I'll tell you, when you were young, you girded yourself and you went whether you will. But when you shall be old, you'll stretch forth your hands and another shall gird you and carry you whither you would not. This spake he, signifying by what death Peter should glorify God. Wouldn't you like your death to be a glory to Jesus?
Amen.
Well, lay down your life now. Lay it down. It's not worth that. If Jesus hadn't have valued it in terms of precious blood, you'd have been as worthless as the breath you breathe. And 70 years, even for the youngest of us here perhaps, will see the end of it. But oh, he comes and he values you in the eyes of a glorious Father who's loved you and begotten you in his heart and in his will before the foundation of the world, that you should know the coming to life and a power and a ministry and a freedom and a fullness of God and the fulfillment of Scripture and the food of life. Follow me, he says. Follow me. He looks around and says, he sees John. What's this man going to do, Lord? He said, you mind your own business. Well, he didn't say that. That's the way I would have said, but I was born in Bethnal Green. I don't know what that's equivalent of Manhattan or somewhere like that. Bronx. That's about the equivalent. That's where I was born. Amen. You see, it's nothing to do with you. If I will, that's going to be the mark of your life and John's from now on. If I will. He completed the sentence saying that he tarry till I come. What's that to thee? Follow thou me. If I will. The summary of a life. For Jesus was God's will. And an apostle is God's will. And a child is God's will. And a sheep is God's will. And the gospel is God's will. And the works are God's will. It's not God's will that you should sit here tonight bound by evil spirits. It's not God's will that you should be there with the sickness in your body. He said they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. The hands aren't wonderful. They're only obedient. That is all. They have no power. They just are an expression of if I will. They shall speak with new tongues. Well, go on then. God will give you victory in every realm. God will see us all through. And you hear him standing even on the shore which has been the scene of all your failures and the breaking of your will and the emptiness of your labors. He stands there and he says, have you any meat? I've got ever so much for you. Come and get it. Come and dine. Hallelujah. I want to throw my arms around these microphones somehow. Not them. Cold and hard and unresponsive. Just as though it was Jesus. I've been in that upper room. Now, I'm still on that lake. I've been in that boat. I followed Jesus along the shore. I know the resurrection life, and I know the resurrection. God, keep me faithful. I preach it. Let's pray.